Well, good morning and welcome to another exciting day of coronavirus and another exciting opportunity to study the Bible together. This morning, we are going to kind of skip through the material that was in the earlier portions of the book of Exodus, which is really the plagues, because back when we went through this material originally, we did a pretty good job of covering the plagues as a whole, and we covered the Exodus as well. And what happens with the plagues is if you really want to understand what's going on in the plagues as individual plagues, because God does spend quite a bit of time talking about them in the Exodus, in the book of Exodus, what you really need to do is you need to do a study that specifically focuses on the plagues of Egypt, because they are written specifically to understand how God is attacking the gods of Egypt. So that's something that warrants its own study, its own sermon series. It really doesn't fit well within this kind of more fast-moving, sweeping view of the scriptures that we're taking as we're going through this. So if you have the time, I would really recommend trying to find some resources. Come to the office and I can get you some resources where you can look at the plagues specifically to understand why each plague was chosen as a way of attacking the gods of Egypt. But for our purposes, I'm going to say that we've already covered those sufficiently in the past so that we have a basic understanding of what's going on in them. We covered the Exodus as an event, but today I want to focus on the Exodus narrative, more of that narrative that happens around there. So this morning, we're going to be in chapter 14. Tomorrow, we're going to be in chapter 15, and then the day after, we're going to be in chapter 16. We're actually probably going to spend the entire week, I think, here in these narratives around the Exodus, between the giving of the law at Sinai and between the Exodus and chapter 12. I think we're going to spend the entire week there. So it's a place that we're going to be. So if you really want to understand what's going on, if you want to get a broader, fuller picture, read chapters 13 through 20. And if you want to read that regularly and make a habit of reading that, I think you're going to get a pretty good look at the material that we're trying to cover this week. So this morning, we're going to be in chapter 14. So if you have not done so yet, go ahead and pause me right now and read chapter 14. And then we're going to jump right into our W's and we're going to get our Y and we're going to be in and out in less than 15 minutes. Okay, so here we have the famous victory at the Red Sea. Now, it is pretty well known among scholars that the Red Sea is not the best term. The best term is probably the Sea of Reeds. It was not the Red Sea, it was the Sea of Reeds, which we believe is a large lake north of where the Red Sea is. Whether it's the Hebrew is Yam Suf. So, you know, whether you want to say it's the Red Sea, whether you want to say it's the Sea of Reeds, either way, it's a miracle. I think that it's probably better to read it as Sea of Reeds, but you know what? That's not really important here. What is important is that God performed a mighty miracle. You know, people who want to say, oh, it was just a shallow body of water, and, you know, it was only a couple inches deep, and what they're saying is God brought a wind, and people were able to cross on dry ground because, you know, there was a tidal shift or something. Well, okay, but that's not what the text says. Like, you know, this is the problem with liberalism and biblical scholarship is they're always looking for a way to take miracles out of the Bible, and then they make the Bible even harder to understand than it was before. See, that's really the problem with people who want to try to be smarter than God. They want to take you to the Scripture, and the Scripture clearly says there was a wall of water on their right and there was a wall of water on their left. Well, that doesn't sound like it was a few inches of water. Okay, that doesn't sound like there were a few inches. It sounds like there was a large body of water, and God miraculously split the water so the people were able to pass through. Now, it doesn't change the fact that God says that it was done with a mighty wind. Okay, yeah, God used a wind. Winds are natural. We understand how winds work. So it doesn't detract from the miracle to know that God used wind to do it. Okay, that doesn't make it less miraculous. That means that God was in control of the wind that miraculously split the sea. And more than that, if you want to say, well, it was just a body of water a few inches deep, well, then how did all of Pharaoh's armies drown in it? Okay, that doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. Okay, so the easier solution is actually, if you want to take the Bible seriously, just to take it as it says, to take the Bible seriously. it's not good Bible scholarship to try to take away miracles out of the Bible, because the miracles are all over the Bible. If you're one of those people who wants to study the Bible and take out the miracles, you're doing it wrong. I mean, that's all there is to it. You're doing it wrong. You're not taking the text seriously as a text. Okay, miracles are miracles. If you don't believe that they're miracles, well, so much the worse for you. But don't pretend like the Bible isn't saying that there are miracles. Anyways, I could talk all day on that. That's a personal thing. But anyways, it should be personal for you too, by the way. But here we are. We're in chapter 14. Let's do our W's really quickly, and then we'll get to our Y. So, which also is a W, incidentally. So, who is in this story? Well, we have Yahweh, we have Moses, we have the Israelites, we have Pharaoh, and we have the Egyptians. Easy. Where is this happening? On the sea, on the shore, I should say, of the Yam Suf, of the Sea of Reeds. Okay. When, where, or who and where? When is this happening? Well, this is happening shortly after the people of Israel have made their exodus. They have exited the land of Egypt, and they are now upon the Sea of Reeds. Now, so our three W's, really easy to get. And then we see what happens. So what happens in this story? Now, here's a place where you could do a really fun plot chart. Now, it wouldn't be a very complicated one, but it would be a plot chart nonetheless. So what's going on here? So the Israelites go and they camp by the sea. And he says, and this is what the Lord says. He says, Pharaoh will think about the Israelites that they're wandering around confused in the land, and the desert has closed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and I will chase after them. I will gain honor because of Pharaoh and because of his army, and all the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Okay, so he is saying that he will gain honor by destroying the armies of Egypt. So this whole thing is a ruse. Right, the Israelites are supposed to go and camp near the sea, and Pharaoh's going to say, well, what are they doing near the sea? That's not how you get to Canaan. If they're trying to get to Canaan, you don't go to Canaan by standing next to the sea. So they're confused. They don't know what to do because of the desert, so I'm going to go attack them, and ha, 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 ha. But God says, when Pharaoh is thinking, ha, 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 that is when I will defeat him, and I will gain glory. I will gain honor, the word kavod. We did a big word study back on that a couple months ago. Okay, it's an important word here in the Bible. But anyways, so it was reported that to the king of Egypt that the people had fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And the king and his servants said, what have we done? We have released the people of Israel from serving us. And so they prepared the chariots and the army, and 600 select chariots and all the rest of the chariots of Egypt and officers on all of them. Okay, so Pharaoh has a personal bodyguard of 600 chariots, and then the rest of all the chariots of Egypt and their officers, they all come. They're all coming after the Israelites because they say, oh, we just let our slaves go. That's stupid. Well, it wasn't stupid when God was raining plagues down on you. You know, like how that's what it means that he's hard-hearted, right? Like all Pharaoh can see is that he's lost the servitude of the Israelites, the people that he hated, the people that he put in servitude because he didn't want them there because they were a threat to national security. And they were a threat to national security, right? Like, so this is a professor I had once said that sin is always the stupidest thing you can do. Right, like we have in movies and in literature, you know, deeply evil people are always deeply complex and interesting people. In reality, deeply sinful and evil people are most of the time pretty stupid. They're doing stupid things that are self-destructive and stupid. Sin is stupid. Sin is always stupid. There's nothing ever clever about sin. It's stupid. And so Pharaoh, in his stupidity, he is a foolish, stupid person, is going after the Israelites after God has clearly demonstrated his superiority over the gods of Egypt over and over and over and over again. And then what happens to the people of Israel? Well, the people of Israel, as we see, Pharaoh gets closer and they freak out. They're terrified and they say to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the desert? Oh, boo-hoo-hoo. You know, what have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? I have to do this in a whiny voice. Isn't this what we told you in Egypt? Leave us alone. So we can serve the Egyptians, because it's better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. Oh, boo-hoo-hoo. Okay, once again, not only is Pharaoh stupid for not learning that Yahweh wants the Israelites out and he will get the Israelites out, no matter how many plagues he has to pour out on Egypt, Pharaoh is stupid. The Israelites are stupid for not seeing that the Lord wants them out and the Lord doesn't want them to go back to Egypt. See, this is the interplay. This is what we talked about earlier with Moses. This is the dilemma that Moses has. He has Pharaoh, who doesn't want to let the people go, and he has the Israelites, who don't want to leave. They're both happy and content with Israel being a slave. Now, here's the problem with sin. We hate the consequences of slavery to sin, right? Like, we hate the cost that it brings. But we don't want to give up the slavery for fear of what of all the good things we'll have to give up, right? Right? So people who, I've talked to people who, you know, they hate divorce, they hate broken families, and yet they won't do the things that are going to stop having divorces and broken families, right? Like, they're not going to give up cheating on their wives or cheating on their husbands. They're not going to give up all their foolish behavior that is driving a wedge between their marriage, right? Like, they would rather complain about suffering the consequences of their sin than actually give their sin up. And that's what we see with the Israelites. The Israelites hated being slaves, but they'd rather be slaves than obey God. I mean, that's the reality. They would rather be slaves than obey God. And Moses says to the people, don't be afraid, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord that he will provide for you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You can be still. Basically saying, chill out. Okay, so Yahweh says to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. As for you, lift up your staff and extend your hand towards the sea and divide it. So Yahweh is saying what we would expect Yahweh to say. He's like, Moses, I brought you to the sea because this is where, you know, this is where it's all going to happen. So it's kind of a sarcastic comment from God, I think, in verse 15. I think it's kind of a funny, like, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Where, God? Into the ocean? It's like, yeah. Into the ocean, right? So he splits the sea, and God is saying, he's reiterating what he's going to say, that I will gain honor and glory through Pharaoh because of the way that I'm going to deal with Pharaoh. And of course, the Israelites are able to cross, and this takes a long time. Like, the Bible actually is very serious when it talks about the numbers of Israelites, where it takes a whole night for the people of Israel to cross over the waters. I mean, this is an enormous sum of people. I tend to believe that the numbers are realistic numbers. There are a lot of people who want to shorten the numbers and make them smaller in the Old Testament, who want to say 600,000 men is an unrealistically high number. I don't think it is. I think that that's a realistic number, and I think that the problems that the Israelites face are problems that we see in the text. I think that we should realistically expect a population of Israelites between, you know, 2 and 6 million people. I think that that's a realistic number. And they cross over the Egyptians. So the Lord stops the Egyptians. He puts, you know, a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke to keep them from going. And then all of a sudden, the pillar of fire and the pillar of smoke disappear. And what do the Egyptians do? Again, with their incomprehensible stupidity, they're like, oh, God isn't holding us back anymore. We should probably charge into this ocean where we see a wall of water on our right and our left after the Israelites. I mean, what? I mean, that is so monumentally stupid. Why would you do that? Well, because sin is always stupid. Sin leads you to do stupid things. And so what do? They chase in, and they look down. The Israelites look down, and they see the Egyptian army gets in there, and they are falling into a panic. The wheels of their chariots get stuck in the mud. They can't drive. The Egyptians say, let's flee from Israel, for Yahweh fights for them against Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, extend your hand towards the sea so that the waters may flow back on the Egyptians, on their chariots, and on their horsemen. So Moses extended his hand towards the sea. The sea returned to its normal state when the sun began to rise. Now the Egyptians were fleeing before it, but the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the middle of the sea. The water returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the army of Pharaoh, and basically they all die. Not one of them survived. All of the Israelite army, and not the whole Israelite army, at least all of the chariots and horsemen, because the army on foot was not going to chase after them because the foot army wasn't going to keep up with the chariots. So Egypt still had an army. Egypt still had soldiers. Egypt still had captains and generals, but none of their chariotry had survived. But that was the force of Egypt. That was the glory of their army. That was the flower of their army, was their chariotry. And so this happens, and that Israel sees this. Israel sees that they had walked on dry ground, but the armies of Egypt had been drowned in the sea. And when Israel saw the great power that the Lord had exercised over the Egyptians, they feared Yahweh, and they believed in Yahweh and in his servant Moses. We've only got a little bit of time to get to our why, but why is this story in the Bible? What is this teaching us? It's teaching us that it is always stupid to fail to trust Yahweh. To not take Yahweh at his word, to not take God at his word is always the stupidest thing you can do. And it's always the most self-destructive thing you can do. If Pharaoh had simply believed God's word, none of these bad things would have happened. If the Israelites would have simply believed God's word, they never would have talked about going back to Egypt and returning to slavery. Not trusting God is always the dumbest thing you can do. Not trusting God is always the dumbest thing you can do. So let's not be dumb. Let's not be stupid. Let's not be idiots. Let's actually trust God. Well, I hope and pray we will. I hope you've enjoyed this Bible study, and I will see you tomorrow as we continue to move through more of this Exodus narrative. Thank you. God bless.